media feeds last night were just blowing up with pastors telling their congregation members, remember, don't forget, spring forward. We want you guys to be here. And a friend and mentor, he tweeted this morning, pastors, relax, we all have smartphones. They change automatically. You guys want to hear a corny joke? I know Jim Dow will appreciate this. Make that connection. Morris Schwartz was dying on his deathbed, surrounded by his nurse, his wife, his daughter, and two sons, and knows the end is near. So he says to them, Bernie, I want you to take the Beverly Hills houses. Sybil, take the apartments over the Los Angeles Plaza. Jamie, I want you to take the offices over in City Center. And Sarah, my dear wife, please take all the residential buildings downtown. The nurse is just blown away by all this. And as Morris slips away, she says to the wife, Mrs. Schwartz, your husband must have been such a hardworking man to have accumulated so much property. And Sarah replies, property, schmopperty. That jerk had a newspaper route. It does sound like Jim Dow. All right, you guys ready to close in prayer? And we'll just end it on that. That was good. Genesis chapter 26. If you guys have your Bibles, we're going to turn there today. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 6 and John chapter 4. Is Rebecca in here? Happy birthday, Rebecca. We love you. Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 through 22. Are you guys there? If not, it's on the screen for us today. Isaac sowed seed in that land, and in that year he reaped 100 times what was sown. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and kept getting richer till he was very wealthy. He had flocks of sheep, herds of cattle, many slaves, and the Philistines were envious of him. The Philistines stopped up all the wells. Will you guys say wells with me? That his father's slaves had dug in the days of his father Abraham, filling them with dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, leave us, for you're much too powerful for us. So Isaac left there, camped in the valley of Gerar, and lived there. Isaac reopened. We say reopened. The water wells that had been dug in the days of his father, Abraham, and that the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. He gave them the same names his father had given them. It's amazing if you do a study on just Abraham and the wells and the altars, the wells he dug and the altars he built, and just do a study on the names he gave them about what he thought of God. It's amazing. He gave them the same names his father had given them. Then Isaac's slaves dug in the valley and found a well of spring water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. So he named the well Quarrel, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well and quarreled over that one also, so he named it Hostility. He moved from there and dug another. Will you guys say dug with me? They did not quarrel over it. He named it Open Spaces. Say that with me, Open Spaces. And said, for now, the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. And when would you turn with me in the New Testament to John chapter 4? John chapter 4, verse 4. He being Jesus, had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Will you guys say well? And Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about 6 in the evening. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him, "for the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." You guys say that with me, living water. "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well," everyone say well, "is deep. So where do you get this living water?" My Bible, it's in quotes. I can just imagine her saying, "Where do you get this living water?" Okay. "You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. Ever. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well." Everyone say a well. "Of water springing up within him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." This morning, in the 2 hours that I have to preach, since it's only, I'm kidding. I want to preach to you about, my title today is Time to Dig. Time to Dig. Will you guys say that with me? Time to Dig. Time to Dig. Let's pray one more time this morning. Father, we love you, and we love your word. We honor your word. We thank you for what it does in our life. Thank you for the truth that's in there. Thank you that we can look at stories and look at these things. We've seen them 100 times, but somehow when you just breathe on it fresh, we can see things totally different. It's amazing how deep of a well your scripture is for us. I pray today, Lord, that you would allow our eyes to be open once again. You allow our hearts to be open. That in this place, as we hear your word, Lord, that you would give us courage to obey it, to do something about it, to walk out of here changed, different, applying your word as we go. We love you today. In your name we pray. And everybody said, in my childhood, I had 2 fears in my life. True confessions right here. 2 childhood fears. And the reason why I had these fears were because of what I was watching and reading at the time in the 80s. Are you guys with me? You guys were ready to amen that, but that really wasn't my point here. That's okay. But I believe that. I believe media is so important. We teach it to our youth and children all the time. But what I was watching in the 80s, if you'd asked me what my favorite movies and what I had watched tons of times at that point, would have been movies like Star Wars and Indiana Jones, okay? At that time in the 80s, I was reading these books called Choose Your Own Adventure books, okay? If you've never read those, they're awesome. There's like 4 different possible endings to a book, okay? And it just depends on what you chose. But in all these books and in these movies, there was 2 things that would always pop up. And they became my fears. The first was I had an unhealthy fear of quicksand in my life. Quicksand. Are you okay? Just bear with me a little bit. Yeah, I didn't quite get it. I was a city boy in Youngstown, Ohio, but I had an unhealthy fear of quicksand. To my disappointment, when I grew up as an adult, I've still yet to encounter quicksand just walking down the street in my life. But I thought for sure that I needed to be scared of it. Not only be scared, but be trained, because one day I was going to save some pretty girl from some quicksand. Or I would need, more likely, I'd probably get stuck in quicksand and need to know how to get out of it. I had an unhealthy fear of quicksand that I have all these skills how to get out of quicksand, and I've yet to use them. My second fear in life, Judy, just go ahead and schedule my sozo this week, okay? So, 6 o'clock, thank you, tonight. My second unhealthy fear was because of books and fairy tales and Looney Tunes and all kind of things. I had a fear of wells in my life. Wells. There was always bad things that happened at wells in movies and in cartoons. People were always falling down a well. In fact, my life was shaped by an event that happened in 1987 with baby Jessica. You guys who weren't alive then need to Google this. I almost put the picture up for you, but the thought of it might make me shiver, okay? But in 1987, the story of a baby who fell down the well, 18 months old, gripped our nation. And for 48 hours, I think it was straight news coverage. It was one of the first events that media just took over for us. We are glued to that. That baby was rescued. But in my life, I thought, there's no way I'm going to ever go close to a well. It does not end good in my life. Believe it. And yet to this day, I don't think I've ever encountered a well or quicksand. But I'm ready. 6 o'clock tonight, Judy, for my sozo. Okay. Time to dig. 2 years ago, the Lord said something to me in a prayer meeting. He said the words, time to dig. I didn't quite understand it. And then he showed me these verses I read to you in Genesis about Isaac digging wells. And he began to talk to me in my own life about there were some wells in my life that had stopped up. I needed to reopen them. And then he began to talk to me about us as a church, that we have established some wells here for a long time, and that it was time for us to dig again, time for us to go deeper, time for us to unclog some wells. 2 years ago, the Lord spoke that to me. He's been speaking things about that for the last 2 years. And just recently in a prayer meeting, I don't know who prayed it. I don't know if it was Tammy or somebody, but somebody prayed from these verses about the wells being unstopped. And since that time, that word has been reawakened in me. It's just been reverberating on the inside of me that it's time to dig. Will you say that with me? I might make you say this about 50 more times before I'm done in 2 hours, but you guys are like, you better be kidding, Pastor Andre. Our stomachs already think it's 12:30 or whatever, 1 o'clock, so. We have an amazing history here at this church. We have an incredible heritage. The work of God here is miraculous. If you guys aren't sure, if you don't know the history of this church, you need to buy Define Your Destiny in Prayer by Pastor. That tells the most complete, in my opinion, the most complete picture of how God brought this church together. And it's important. If you've joined this church in the last year, the last couple years, if you're new to this church, or if you've been here a lot of years, it's important to get that DNA inside of you. Pastors stood here in November and declared that the best is yet to come. And remember, I got up the next week and rode her coattails and said, the best is yet to come. And I believe that is a now word for our church. I really believe that. I think it's the word that God is saying in my life in 2014. I think he's saying it in our church in 2014. I encourage you guys to go and pray this and to tweet it and Facebook it. And I've been so delighted to see you guys keep saying that in your life. But what's been amazing to me is, Pastor said it, I said it, other people have been saying this thing, the best is yet to come. Other pastors, other leaders, prophets, and people that aren't, we wouldn't associate with Christian culture, different leaders, different athletes, different politicians. I've just seen this phrase, the best is yet to come, all over. Can you guys say that with me? The best is yet to come. We have to really believe that. I believe it's a now word for us, okay? You have to be aware, and here's what the Lord began to talk to me about. In order to declare that word, the best is yet to come, you have to know where you've come from to declare that right now I'm standing in the best. Does that make sense? In order to know that the best is yet to come, or when we get to the best, we have to know where we've come from. That's why testimony is so important, right? That's why Nikki, giving her testimony today, said, I didn't know how this would happen. But you know, it's something I know about Nikki is she's had a lot of financial testimonies in her life. So it's interesting in this story in Genesis chapter 26. Isaac and his servants, they go to dig the wells. They get to a place, the first place they get to. Now remember, they're doing a couple things here. They're reopening Abraham's wells. And he's renaming them what they were. He's reclaiming them. The second thing he's doing is he's digging new wells. You guys say it with me, time to dig. He's renaming new wells. And so the first well that they dig, they call it Esek. It's interesting. These shepherds come along and they say, hey, that's an awesome well you have, but guess what? The water belongs to us. I don't know how you make claims like that. Like, you've dug this water underneath the ground that you can't see. That belongs to us. And so Isaac, they said they named the well Esek, which in the Hebrew means contention, strife, and quarrel. Okay? So we've had contention. We've had fighting right here. But Isaac does something that we all should do when we face hard times. He keeps moving. Are you with me? Come on, you guys got to wake up. Say amen. I preach better when you at least pretend that I'm saying good stuff here, okay? Esek, they name it. He goes on to the next one. And they dig another well. And these same jokers come around again and say, guess what? We own the water under here too. I'd be ready to fight. Of course, I'm from Youngstown, Ohio, so I don't know. But Isaac is a better testimony than I would be in those situations. Okay, so he names the first one Esek. He names the next one Sittah, which meant hostility, hatred, and opposition. In my life, I've had some things I had to deal with. I've had opposition on my journey with God. As a church, we've had opposition on our journey with God. We've had people that have hated us. But I love what Isaac does. He keeps moving on. And that is the key. Everyone look here. I want to see your eyes today. That is the key to serving God. Is that you keep moving forward. Inch by inch. Step by step. Day by day. Month by month. Year by year. And you move forward. You fight for momentum in your life. You fight to grow. That's such a picture of what it is. And so, because here's what happened. Here's what happens to a lot of us when we face opposition, hard times, and it comes through different ways. It comes sometimes from crazy shepherds that are making crazy claims, or it comes sometimes by our own bad choices. We create the hostility, the opposition, the hatred in our own lives because of our choices. Are you with me? But no matter what, sometimes what happens, and I've been guilty of this, I'm guilty of this. I want to quit sometimes when something gets hard, whether I've caused the problem or somebody else has caused the problem. But Isaac doesn't quit, and he walks in to the best. What comes next is my encouragement. They don't quit. They don't bail out. They keep moving. And they dig another well, and they name it Rehoboth, which meant open spaces and enlargement. Say it with me, open spaces. Here's what the Lord showed me. Sometimes we don't have the answers for why we go through things. We don't understand why we're praying for this and it doesn't work out. We don't understand why our finances aren't getting the breakthrough that it had. Yeah, we're really excited for you, Nikki, but that's not happening for me. Okay? We can have all kinds of attitudes and mindsets, but the Lord showed me that the reason why we have to go through Esek and Sittah is so that we can stand in Rehoboth and know that we're in a better place. Those wells become a reference point, and we can laugh at them. We can laugh at them. They become the reference point for where you're standing there. We don't always understand why we're going through something, why this is happening in my life, why can't I get the breakthrough in this, but I think sometimes the Lord just says, I want you to see where I've taken you through. And before, it has felt confined and constricted, but now you're in a large place where there's open spaces. The best is yet to come. Are you with me? Come on, say amen if you just received that word in your life today. It's a reference point. Carrie and I recently were having a heated discussion. Just passionate. Discussion about some things. You know, by the end of that, we are laughing. Because I think when Carrie and I stand, and we've been married 12 years, going on 13, we can look back at our marriage and our life and just laugh at where we've come from. think, oh, we used to be like that. Ha ha ha. Who are those people? But look where we're standing now. This is amazing. You've been through some hard things sometimes. People, we go through things. It's hard living life on earth sometimes. People disappoint us. We get heartbreak, right? Things don't work out the way we want it to. But I'm here to encourage you today that if you just keep moving forward, that God wants you to put you in a place where you can dig a well that is open for you. And that you'll look back and laugh at silly shepherds who try to claim that there was water that belonged to them in the earth. You'll laugh at it. You'll joke at it. And I think that's our testimony as a church. There's a lot of things. I'm talking to you personally. I'm talking to us corporately today. There's a lot of things that have happened to us as a church. We think, hey, how do we ever get through that? And now we're standing back just laughing. Here we are in open spaces. I think we're poised to be in a good place to dig a new well. Are you with me today? Here's a couple things I want to share with you about wells and digging. Wells in the Bible always represented a source of life and a source of settlement. So anytime that you see a well being dug, it represents life. It represents the ability for the person who's digging that well to settle their life around that well. So when you guys read the Bible, don't just see it as a well. You have to see it as a prophetic thing. This is a place of life where life grows. Okay, life always settled where the water was flowing. When we talk about these wells this morning, we're talking about things in our life that are a source to us. I'm going to give you seven wells that I think it's important for us to always keep open in our life, as a church, as personally. We're talking about things that are a life source for us, that we can build our life around these wells. Second thing about wells is that in Bible times, it was a very common, everyone say common, act of hostility from an enemy to clog up your wells. Before an enemy would ever try to kill you, he'd try to kill your water flow. Because an enemy knew that if he could just stop up your life source, you'd move on. You have to move on. Didn't matter if you'd want to fight the enemy or not. You could no longer stay there if they took control of the well. Everyone say common. It was a common act of hostility. It is very common as Christians, as those that are following Jesus, for the enemy to try to clog up our wells. We shouldn't be surprised by it. Say it with me. It's common. It's common. The enemy's goal in your life is to stop up these wells. We're going to talk about these seven. He'll try every single thing in your life to keep them shallow and keep them clogged up. And keep, you know, so what happened with the Philistines is that they took over them. They gave them different names, and Isaac came along and he renamed them, he reclaimed them, he reopened them. It's common. Say common one more time. Here's the third thing. When you dig a well, since I'm such an expert, my 1980s child version of myself is an expert on wells. But when you dig a well, you can get to a point where you get water. But a lot of people like to go deeper than that first point of water, because as you go deeper in the well, the water is more pure. So you can actually get so far down in a well and say, yeah, this is sustainable, drinkable water. But if we keep going down further, everyone say deeper. If we dig deeper in these wells, then we don't have to worry. There's more strength in the flow of the water. There's more purity in the source of the water. Okay. Next thing. Is this okay? You guys all right? All right. Digging takes work. Isn't it amazing that I have a degree and just to give you that point today? Digging takes work. Think about our technology that we have now with computers and technology and machines. We could possibly start digging for a well in the morning and have one completed by the evening. Okay, it's quite possible. It happens all the time, all over the world. One of the greatest needs that third world nations have is the ability to get water. A lot of churches, a lot of people support the digging of wells because it changes a village, because it becomes their life source. They can live there. They can settle there. Okay. Digging takes work. In biblical times, I guarantee that it was not a one-day job. It was very hard. Think how disappointed those guys were. Like, they dug that well, they did whatever to form that well, and then these shepherds go around and say, we own the water. Thanks for digging this well for us. Their hands are blistered, right? Some guy has fallen down the well and died during the job. I don't see that in the Bible, but that's just my take on that. Can't even say that's from the Lord. That's just my fears coming through. But I want Mark Sharon, I heard him speak recently, and he said this, sovereign visitation, so God's presence showing up, doesn't happen without human participation. Sovereign visitation doesn't happen without human participation. You trace revival, you study revival, you study our history here in the church, you realize that God just doesn't show up. He shows up because people are hungry. People are praying and people are working, not working for our salvation, but it just setting their minds that we're going after God. This morning when I talk about digging wells, I'm talking about us committing to these things in our lives and in our church. I'm talking about ownership today. This is my cry for you guys today. This is my heart's cry as a pastor here at this church, is that we would understand how important it is that we take ownership of these things for our local church. That you as people take ownership of these wells for your own life. Because this is the thing, when I get to be with people and I get to counsel people and I get to pray with people, oftentimes in their life, I can pinpoint something that's going on in life because a well that's clogged up and stopped up. And they haven't taken ownership of it. And I'm guilty of this too. I can blame other people for clogging up my wells when all the time I had the responsibility to dig. Everyone say, time to dig. Can I make another observation? You guys okay? I've learned this firsthand, unfortunately, that when I'm taking ownership, I'm too busy to care about anything else. I'm digging into this thing. But when I'm standing by the side, my shovel's rusting, suddenly I become an expert critic, complainer, and expert advice giver about how things are supposed to be. When I'm digging and when I'm giving my life into the work, like just say we're putting ourselves in this local church here, this body, this community God has called us to. When I've committed myself, when I've taken ownership of things that need to happen here in the church, and I say, I'm in, I'm for this, I'm working. I don't have time to complain, criticize, or give advice. And it can be like you're committed in these five areas, but this area over here, you're just going to stand back and just, let me just say me, I can stand back. And just say, you're not doing that right. You should do this. You should do that. Oh, go ahead. You're going to fail anyway. It's easy to be a critic if you don't have a shovel in your hand. Here's the last thing I want to tell you today. Here's the last thing. I want to connect this. I read Genesis 26, read John chapter 4 to you. I think me and Judy were talking about this passage recently. Judy shared something about this. I don't know why this is or how this happens, or I can't really necessarily see a complete pattern of this, but I just want to tell you today that Jesus shows up at wells. Jesus shows up at wells. I wanted to read that verse because I love that this life change happens for this desperate housewife because Jesus decides to just sit on a well. I want you guys to see this picture because the reason why we dig wells in our life, the reason why we keep the flow of these things, we're going to talk about these seven things here in just a minute, is because we want Jesus to show up in the midst. It was the well of Jacob. Guess what Jacob had? He had the heritage and history passed down to dig wells. Jesus shows up, though. Can you imagine? Jacob never knew, like, hundreds of years later that Jesus would show up, the Messiah, would show up and sit on a well and proclaim, because in the Old Testament, wells represent life, water, place where we settle life. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, guess what? I'm the new well. I'm the well that you drink of. Make sense? So he sits on the well and says, I'm the well. I'm the one you won't go thirsty with. Drink of me. Jesus shows up to our wells. Say it with me one more time, and I'll probably tell you 20 more times. Time to dig. There's seven wells that I feel like the Lord showed us, showed me, and hopefully showing us today, that are established in our church, probably established in our lives, that we have a responsibility to keep open and keep flowing. For a lot of us, we have these wells, but my call to you today is just dig deeper. Move forward in those wells, that there's a better flow, a purity of water in those things. Time to dig. Time to make sure these wells stay open in our lives, in our church. The first well is the well of prayer. Everyone say prayer. Well of prayer. Prayer is a deep, deep well for us here in this church. Come on, say amen, because we know, right? There's been a great price that's been paid in the form of thousands upon thousands of corporate prayer prayed in these four decades. Blood, sweat, and tears. Some of you have been a part of that for a long time. I honor you in that. I've just got my first decade under my belt. I can't believe some of you have three more on me. I'm learning from you guys all the time. And because it comes, because prayer in this house comes with a lot of ease and it's a deep well, it's really easy to take for granted sometimes. Are you with me? Pay attention. I want you to hear this. It's easy to leave it up to the people that you might call the prayers or the intercessors. Hello? Can I just speak a little love to you with truth? And I'll still be your favorite Puerto Rican pastor that's on staff here. I'm the only one, so that's how that worked out. But I believe some of you have taken prayer for granted in this house. And the reason why I know that is because some of you haven't been to a prayer meeting for years. See, part of the mandate of our house is to pray. That's our assignment. I've talked to you about this before. There are other churches in this area. They have different mandates, assignments. Part of our assignment is to be a prayer house in this Tri-Cities area. It's our mandate. I want to agitate you a little bit, agitate you in the positive sense, agitate you to move. That if you haven't been to a prayer meeting in quite a while, it's your time to dig. You have a part because praying in this house is an investment into this house. Praying in this house is an investment into the community. That's our assignment. I see some of your faces. You don't believe me, but it's true. It's true. I'm still your favorite Puerto Rican pastor, okay? But we need to dig. We need to dig. I want to agitate you. I want to encourage you. We have a prayer meeting that happens on Friday night and Tuesday mornings. You need to make a commitment to be there often because it's part of what we have. Corporate prayer is an investment into the church you're in right now. When we leave it up to someone else, the danger of that well being clogged up is very possible. Are you with me? We need a fresh investment of people who are willing to dig this well, to go deeper. Personal prayer is really important. Reason why I pray every day for my family, the people that I live with, is because if I don't pray, then I leave their lives, our lives, up to chance and fate. So every day I pray over my family. I pray over the people that I live with. I pray that Marissa will just treat me nice that day, but she's raising her fist at me. So. But the reason why I pray is because I don't want just chance to take control or fate to take control of my child's life that day. I make declarations in prayer. Prayer for us needs to be a well that you're cultivating, that you're going deeper. You need to pray more. This is the area of my life that I feel the most conviction of, because just when I think that I get to the place where I'm an amazing prayer, the Holy Spirit will show me, Andre, you aren't praying enough. And I fall into a puddle on the floor and say, okay, God, show me how to go deeper into this well. Prayer is a deep well in this house. You need to be a part of it. I encourage you today. Let's fill up this Friday night prayer meeting. Come on. Some of you have never been to a prayer meeting. You need to come. Second well is worship. Everyone say worship. Worship's a long-existing well for us in this church. Some of you may know this, some of you may not, but for a lot of years, our church and what God was doing in the worship here became a pattern for other churches all over the world. Are you with me? Some of the churches that we play in our iTunes and we play, you know, Hillsongs and Jesus Cultures, our church was the forerunner to that type of worship. That's an amazing heritage that we have. That's an amazing heritage. That is a well that needs to keep being dug in this house. We are pioneer of that type of worship. Songwriters and songs were birthed here in this house. Songs that were sung all over the world. Now, that's an amazing thing to think that. But the word of the Lord for us today is the best is yet to come. So we look back and we say, wow, can you believe that God did that? And we look back and say, what's it going to look like when we get to open spaces in worship? What's that going to look like? Here's where you play this in, okay? It's time to dig on this. So much of this well has nothing to do with the people that are on the platform. Yeah, it doesn't. I love the people on this platform. I so honor Mike and Anna and what they do. I have such great relationships with all these people that lead. I root for them. I cheer them on every Sunday. I participate because I care so much. I care about the Lord and I care about these guys up here. But so much of the feel of worship and the breakthrough in worship that comes from us that sit here. Listen, this is how God works. We can actually draw the anointing out of the musicians, out of the songs, because of our hunger and thirst. But here's my mistake. Here's what I've done. I'm trying to work on this. Is sometimes I walk into this place, and if I'm not digging in worship, which means I'm not coming in here hungry and thirsty, then guess what I'm doing? I'm criticizing, and I'm complaining. When my job is to dig and worship, to be a worshiper, and my worship here corporately is reflective of what my worship is privately. Still going to be your favorite Puerto Rican, right? So can I just say, like, if you walk out of here thinking the worship stinks, I'm just going to tell you that your probably personal worship stinks. All right, let's close in prayer before I get stuck. You see, the way that a well of worship is dug and it works is if a bunch of us comes into this place and we are hungry and we are thirsty and we walk into here, we're not going to sit down during worship. Now, listen, I know some of you physically need to, but when you're sitting down, you should be the most worshiping sitting down people in this place, singing, lifting up your hands. Watch our pastors up here. They can't always sit, but I love looking over and seeing Pastor John and Pastor Sue worshiping with all that they have sitting down. Parents, don't let your kids sit during worship. Don't let them play on their phones. Don't let them color. Teach them the worship. We have to model it. If we will dig that well deep, we'll see the best is yet to come in this well of worship. Worship is strengthened corporately when you live a life of worship. We're called to uncap that well and go deeper in our personal lives. Third well is community. I need to move fast here. There's an established well. I love you, Teresa. I still got an hour, right? There's an established well in this house of community and fellowship. So much of how this local church came together was through community. That's why we have a neighborhood that a lot of the people, a lot of you guys belong to, because we believe in community. We believe not just in any community. We believe in Acts 2, 42 through 45 community, right? They devoted themselves. What happens when we break bread, we come together, we meet each other's needs. That's the vision of this church. It is time to figure out a way where you stand in community. You have to contribute. You have to be a contributor, not just a consumer of this community. The enemy hates the local church. Do you guys know that? He hates the local church. You know why? Because the Bible says that Jesus didn't just give his life for our salvation, but he also gave it so that he could establish his church, his body. So he hates it. So he can't really do much about our salvation a lot of times, but he can try to mess up the local church. Are you guys with me? In fact, there's such a push right now in our generation to devalue church. People just make all kinds of claims about, like, oh, I can just sit at home and watch church. But that's not really the type of community that God intended. Are you with me? We have an innate, as humans, we have an innate need for community. And the devil loves to hand us substitutes all the time. I see it. I see it in my friends. Like, I have a generation of friends that, like, their community now is CrossFit gyms. They just give themselves to that. People that, they're not even in the church anymore. These are people that have been pastors, leaders, went to Bible college with, and now their community is fitness. I have great friends who, their community now is education. Nothing wrong with education, nothing wrong with being fit. But when you substitute it for the first community in your life, which is God is called the local church, then you're in a bad place. I could name other things, sports. There's all kinds of things that we can substitute community. Parents, don't let your kids think that the most important community in their life is their sports team. There's nothing wrong with sports. The first important community in their life is the church. Listen to this quote by Reinhard Bonnke about the church. Reinhard Bonnke showed up in Johnson City last Sunday. He did, just randomly. Preached at Calvary Church. 16 salvations, tons of healings. So I was joking with Carrie, like, maybe Reinhard will show up today. And Carrie said, well, what if he doesn't want to preach and he has to listen to you preach? What are you going to do that? Listen to this quote by Reinhard Bonnke about the church. Should Christians go to church? Think of it like this. Candles stand in candlesticks. Light bulbs twist in sockets. And trees grow in soil. Without candlesticks, candles fall. Without electric sockets, bulbs don't shine. Without soil, trees die. For Christians, the church is a candlestick, a power source, and soil for roots so that you can stand, shine, and grow. Along with the Bible and prayer, the church is one of the richest resources for spiritual life that God has given Christians. Help keep this well open. Be here consistently. Make this church community a priority in your life. Get your kids here on Wednesdays. Jump into a small group. Come help these buildings get fixed. Gentlemen, we're calling, you know, in April there's going to be a time of prayer, a work day that we're trying to do. We need you to get jumped into this community. Make a commitment, a fresh commitment to these wells. There's so much to do. And it's all joy. It's all work full of joy. You know, we're not like, oh, this is so bad. No, we're so excited to have something to do in this community. Be a part of things. Be here. That's why it's so important that you're here on Wednesdays and Sundays, that you're here on a prayer meeting, because it is a commitment to this community. You still with me? You okay? I got to move fast. Number four is revival. That's a deep well. Revival, signs and wonders are a well in this church. They've marked us. They've ruined us in a good way. Revival is the undeniable sense of God's presence. And it's the reason why we keep fighting to keep this open, because we know the power of what happens in his presence. The word revival means restoration of life. Restoration of life. God's done amazing things in my life. He did amazing things in the mid-90s of my life. I experienced, tasted, touched revival. I saw miracles. I saw healings. He has birthed the capacity for revival in my life. I am hungry and desperate for it. I believe in signs and wonders. My father was healed. At 5 years old, he was healed from his deathbed, miraculously. Hello? That's my heritage. Healing is in my heritage. Are you with me? Signs and wonders. If you're part of this church, then you automatically are adopted into that. Signs and wonders and revival are part of your heritage. We're hungry for revival. Why are we hungry? Are we hungry for revival so that God, we can stand and say, well, we're the church where revival comes? How lame would that be? No, we're hungry for revival because we know what happens when God pours out his presence. Lives are completely changed. They are never the same. Now, there's so many words coming now that we're not going to have to experience just pockets of revival. That when God does this next outpouring, that is going to be continual revival. Continual revival. It's time to dig, time to clear out, time to go deeper. Say it with me, time to dig. Be a person who has this well established in your own life. You believe that God can do anything, anywhere, at any time for anyone. Be a person of revival. How does revival break out? It breaks out when people who decide that, like, I'm really hungry and thirsty in my own life, and I come here corporately. And then there's something amazing that happens when a bunch of hungry and thirsty people join together and call out to God. God says, I can't deny that. I have to come and sit down on this well right here. I can't walk past this because you're hungry and thirsty. That Samaritan woman was hungry and thirsty for a touch of Jesus. He couldn't go past Samaria that day. I'm believing that God's not going to be able to go past us in our lives. Number five is sacrifice. This church was birthed out of sacrifice. People who gave up their homes to buy this property. People have given a lot of hours in these buildings to build these buildings. Serve in the nursery, serve wherever. Let's keep that well open. Let's listen, obey what God has called us to do. That well doesn't stay open just by talking about what used to happen. Are you with me? We have a great heritage. It doesn't stay open by just talking about what used to happen. It stays open as we continually serve and sacrifice our time, our energy, our love. It's here in this well that we understand how to be servants, how to be poor in spirit. If we don't keep this well in our church open, if we decide as individuals that we're just going to sit back here with my shovel, what happens in your life is you begin to develop a spirit of entitlement in your life. You have to start digging and say sacrifice so you don't think that something belongs to you that doesn't belong to you. You're not entitled. We're people that are poor in spirit. Jesus said, I've come to serve. Number six, missions. We have a deep well of missions in this church. Established for a long time. We've established amazing kingdom partnerships in India, Ukraine, and Africa. Think about all that God has done in those areas. And then think about where we are and say the best is yet to come. I have no idea what that'll look like. What that will see, you know, what our sense of that will be. But I really believe that us sending Marcus to the Congo was the beginning of a new day for us in missions. And so I have this unbelievable dream and desire to just see teams going and coming out of this church into the nations. That's my prayer. That's what I'm praying. I don't know when it'll be. I don't know how it'll happen. But I believe that's a deep well for us. We need to do our part to keep it unclogged. You know how that happens for us personally? Missions is not just to the nations. Missions is an outreach mentality. You are walking every day trying to reach out to those who need God's love. And if we will become a people, if we'll keep that well open of outreach in our life, it'll do something for us corporately. Obviously, it does something for you personally. We need to start filling up these chairs on Sunday. You know what I think? Every chair that I see empty in here is testifies against us. It does. I want to see this place filled because I believe we have something to give people into this community. And it does, listen, it does not happen because we have great preaching, because we do. I was talking about Pastor Sue, Pastor John. We won't fill up these chairs just because we have great worship and we do. Or we're good intercessors because we are. The way that we bring people in is through you guys and what you're doing every day. You're reaching out to people. You're inviting people to come into this community that you have given your lives to because we believe in it. Not just, we don't believe in Shekinah Church. We believe in the local church. We believe that Jesus died for this church. That's how we'll fill it. Last one today. Children and youth. Children and youth are a deep well that we've established here in this church. Last well today, but it's certainly not the least. We've seen over the years in this church the unbelievable impact God has made on our children and youth. How God touched them, used them in the outpourings. We saw an amazing Christian school raised up. I think about that. But yet God is telling us the best is yet to come. I believe that one of the greatest assignments of hell against this church has been to steal the children and youth out of this body. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. We know what we've been through, right? We've been through Esak and Sitar. I believe the day's coming where we're just going to be able to just laugh when it comes to that area. We're going to say, wow, there was hostility, there was hatred, there was opposition, but here we are standing in open spaces. And God has not stolen this well from us. Here's why this is important, and here's how this well keeps unclogged. We have to realize that our children are our inheritance as a church. What we give them access to, what we impart to them, how we set them up to succeed in the kingdom of God, those things have far more lasting values than houses, cars, or bank accounts. Hello? You can leave an inheritance to somebody, and it could be gone in days. Okay? But what you impart to the children of this house, what you impart to your own children, is what carries your name on for a long time. It was Abraham. It was Isaac. And Jesus came along lots of years later on Jacob's well. Hello? Inheritance, heritage. It carried through. They were well diggers. They were altar builders. It carried on. You have to consistently be investing in this generation to come. Do you guys believe me? Do you agree with me? This is the important thing. Even if you don't have kids, no matter what your age is, you have a job in this local community to invest into the next generation, because that's where you lay your inheritance at. One time I was with Mary Alice Hale. We were up in that children's room, and as it was getting done up here, she comes up to take a look at it, and she says, "Oh yeah, right over here is where my sister levitated off the ground because we were in the glory so much." I said, "What?" And she just tells it so matter of fact, like this amazing thing. I said, did that happen all the time? Or she's like, "Oh yeah, it was no big deal. People, all these amazing things would happen during worship." I said, "She was floating off the ground?" "Yeah, it was no big deal." I don't think I could preach really good that night, that Wednesday night. We have to tell the stories. We have to impart. That's a crazy story. I don't even know why that would happen, but I think, okay, God, you do amazing things for amazing people, for anybody. I love this quote by Judah Smith, and I'm closing today. Judah Smith, pastor out west, he says, "We are not allowed to apologize for something that has been given to us for free." So in my life, in my home, I'm determined to give my kids things that have cost them nothing spiritually. Are you with me? Because then when they grow up, they can say, "This was given to me. I don't have to apologize for this." It wasn't until I was about 15, 16 years old where the Lord began to do amazing things in my life. I'm determined for those things to happen before 15 and 16. Hello? I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at 16 years old. I'm determined for all my children for that to happen in their lives, to create atmospheres, to create conversations, create dialogue, to give them things that won't cost them anything. I believe they're going to know how to pray because I've paid the cost for it. Hello? We have something to give to this next generation. We have to create an atmosphere of inheritance, and that comes with the belief that what God starts, He never wants to stop. I don't think you heard me. That comes with the belief that what God starts, He never wants to stop. It's the goal that our spiritual ceilings become the floors for the next generation. We have to learn to celebrate the next generation without stumbling over who they are not. That's Bill Johnson. That's a hindrance. Stop saying things like, this country's going down because of. Stop saying things like, this generation doesn't know how to work. Teach them how to. Give in to them. When you see deficit in a generation, pick up a shovel, start digging. Let's stand today. I'm only 3 minutes over. I'm all right. Yeah, I still got an hour to go. I believe this is a word for us. It's time to dig. I want to agitate you. I want to stir you up today to believe that you are to take ownership in these areas.